The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening, Genesis chapter 47. We will now address verses 21 through 26. All right, before we begin our study, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're fully prepared to make the next hour or so count and the assimilation of the truth of doctrine. If you want to benefit from it truly and end up not throwing it away in waste, demands that you're in fellowship, that you're under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer in time. That is contingent upon personal sin in the individual's life and whether or not they have applied the mechanics to reverse that situation of state of carnality to a state of spirituality, which is none other than the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9. In our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is written to believers, for believers, so that we can fulfill the imperative of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this capacity that Jesus Christ taught that God the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth in these matters. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start the normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the grace of God the Holy Spirit on our behalf, made possible through the work of Jesus Christ, so that we can have fellowship with you, communion with you, and understand the truth of your word in spite of the fallacious and erroneous and hostile manner of our flesh. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 47, Genesis. We're in the text where we are now in the midst of the famine. Some 2 to 3 to 4 years, post 2 years, 3 to 4 years, if you will. And it's up to Joseph to implement government rule and law in order to handle the situation. And that is, as it's centered around the fact that the government has acquired and possesses sufficient grain, food, to assist the people around them in Egypt and otherwise, to get them through the famine, if they are so willing to align with the policies established by this Egyptian government. And that policy begins with, first and foremost, with a capitalist type of approach. That is that the government would not allow itself to become a welfare state and to hand out freebie food, even in spite of dire situations otherwise. And that's because the government recognizes and realizes that every person has some value available in order to exercise their energy on behalf of the situation at hand. First and foremost, obviously, it began with hard currency that they've earned over time that they could come in and purchase the grain in that manner. Obviously, after some time, the fact that everyone is eating up their savings, so to speak, to purchase grain, that is exhausted. We saw that the Egyptians, as citizens, under their own citizen right, came in protest or in appeal to Joseph for some alternative because their money was gone, and that's all that the government had been accepting it up to that point in time. And Joseph then said what he would accept is assets that were liquid in effect, that is their livestock, animals that could be utilized otherwise by government for beasts of burdens, food, clothing, things of this nature, and that he would allow them to utilize it, if you will, as a line of credit, a kind of a pawning or mortgaging situation, allowing them then, after the fact, to repurchase the animals if they so desired or could amass the money to, again, buy them in this regard. And that lasts for about a year. And in the next year, we saw that all of that was gone. And the people, the citizens of Egypt, have learned quite clearly that this type of government expected them to put in all effort of energy and value that they had in order to acquire the grain. And the only things that they had left after they sold off all their liquid assets in that sense was their bodies and their land. And therefore, the people themselves approached Joseph, and they offered themselves for sale, their bodies, and to throw in a kicker, the property that they owned otherwise, to acquire or have the value returned to them to continue to purchase grain to get through the famine. And as we dealt with that in verses 18 and 19, 20, we saw that that proposition basically centered on them not being enslaved in the terms as Joseph was sold as a slave in that sense, but more as a civil servant. The caveat that they attached to it was to permit their soil, their ground, hence their land, Adama in the Hebrew versus Eretz, not to go to waste, and hence let them remain on as tenant farmers during the period of the famine, to continue to care for the soil to the best of their ability, to maybe keep it aerated, some type of seed or whatever to that would survive maybe a really harsh climate, to continue to engage nutrients and things in the soil, whatever, but to be able to continue to utilize land as tenant farmers. And in that way, they would at least have a access for living and to continue to survive as the famine might ultimately come to a conclusion and they go into life in its normal way. And Joseph accepted their proposal, and in the whole ordeal, essentially all the land, because everyone was affected in Egypt in regards to this, all the land came to the ownership of Pharaoh himself. He became a king that owned the entire nation in terms of this real estate in that vein. And obviously, he already has all the hard currency in his treasury, in the royal treasury. He's had that for a year or two. And now he also has the animals, which all of these things, while on the surface, it may seem like it's unfair that Pharaoh maybe is taking advantage, but he's actually helping them out because how else are they going to take care of their livestock? It's a famine. They can't feed their livestock, but Pharaoh has access to food supplies and fodder and things of this nature that they do not. And the land itself, what good is it going to do them in the condition that it is? What good is it going to do them if they're dead? So these things that one may place a value on at the time, and rightfully so, we understand it. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, and it is a question of life and death, physical things, details of life, that those things that we're so enthralled with, we must have in regards to our lives, all of a sudden become second in regards to, at best, in regards to any concern that we really have. And if you can change it and exchange it to maintain your life, then obviously you would do so. So this brings us up in summary to verses 21 through 26. And Joseph continues on now as this will essentially take us more or less into throughout the remainder of the famine period in this regards in his principle and policy. And here I titled these verses, Joseph's Relocation and Tax Policy. Now, I can't make this up. April 15th is tomorrow, and this is our notes. Relocation and tax policy. You don't pay your taxes around here, they will relocate you, but not where you want to go, probably. So anyway, so as a reminder, Jesus himself taught, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Taxation, people have all their ideas about it, etc. But a government must survive if it's going to function as a government. And it is Christ's standard doctrine that we obey the government and pay accordingly in that vein. So if you're not, then don't expect God to bless you if you're trying to cheat the government otherwise. So verse 21 here, we'll see how what kind of tax policy Joseph sets up, and we'll see the purpose for it in this vein. So here, verse 21, let's look at the Hebrew here. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. You have the wow conjunction, sign of direct object. People here is the common masculine singular noun, absolute, with the definite article, am, A-M, simply in the Hebrew, the people. He removed them to the cities. To remove is the hypothetical form of the verb, perfect third masculine singular, avar. It means to pass over, cross over, A-V-A-R. He caused to remove or cross over. Then is the sign of direct object with the third masculine singular suffix, F-E-T-H. To the cities, preposition lama, definite article, then our noun for cities here, common feminine plural absolute, ear, I-Y-R. From one end of Egypt's border to the other, you have the preposition men, from. That translated end is a common masculine singular struct noun, katseh, Q-A-T-S-E-H, end or extremity, hence the intonation of land, the border. From the end of, the border of, common masculine singular struct noun, gebul, literally the border, from the extremity of the border of Egypt, proper noun, and wow conjunction. Then you had a preposition ad, A-D, even as far as is how you would literally translate that to its other end. Again, katseh, repeated the noun, Q-A-T-S-E-H, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix. Now we have an exemption in regards to the whole ordeal of servitude, service, enslaving themselves, indentured servants, and sale of property, and the cost of grain. And that exemption goes to the religious sect. Verse 22, only the land of the priest he did not buy. For the priest had an allotment from Pharaoh. So you have the adverb rak, R-A-Q, only, translated only, R-A-Q. Again, land here is your common feminine singular noun construct, adama, emphasizing the dirt, the soil, the dust. Adam is made from the dust, from the adama, the ground. Of the priest, the land here, of the priest, our priest is a common masculine plural absolute. And I've already corrected my notes. That's Cohen. I don't know where that number 23 came at. The spell check on my computer did something. It's either that or my wife is in there messing around with me again. But anyway, Cohen. K-O-H-E-N. The priest. Followed with the negative particle, lo. L-O. And then our verb to purchase, cal, perfect third masculine singular, kana, Q-A-N-A-H, he did not buy or purchase. And the reason why he did not, Joseph, because is a conjunction key, because or for, K-I-Y. Then you have the common masculine singular absolute noun, chok, C-H-O-Q. This means something prescribed or owed, translated here an allotment. That's fine. Allotment with the idea that something is due the person. Follow with the preposition lamed, and again our definite article and our noun for priest, Cohen, repeated, K-O-H-E-N, common masculine plural absolute, was for the priest, because an allotment was for the priest, literally, from Pharaoh. This is what Pharaoh instituted in regards to his own law of the land, preposition men, M-I-N, sign of direct object, proper noun, Pharaoh. And they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. You have the wow consecutive, the verb cow, perfect third, common plural, our verb to translate lived off, a call, A-K-A-L. It literally means to eat or consume. So the allotment has to do with the grain to provide them for to provide them food so they might live off of, if you will, their allotment, sign of direct object, common masculine singular constructor, masculine plural suffix, again, chok, C-H-O-Q, which, relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, he gave, is your cow, perfect third masculine singular, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to them, preposition lamed there with the third masculine plural suffix, proper noun, Pharaoh. Therefore is two prepositions, preposition all, A-L, followed with the preposition kin, K-E-N. Upon thus is the literal Hebrew, hence therefore, upon thus, or therefore, they did not sell their land. Negative particle lo, L-O, antecedent to the verb cal, perfect third common plural, makar, to sell, M-A-K-A-R. They did not sell, sign of direct object. And their ground or land, again, are noun Adamah, A-D-A-M-A-H, common feminine singular constructor, masculine plural suffix. Verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Well, consecutive, and he said, our cal and perfect verb, third masculine singular, Amar, A-M-A-R, typical construction. Joseph doing the speaking here. To the people, preposition L. He was in front of them, if you will, to speak to them as citizens, as a group of citizens. B-L, people, definite article, or noun, Am, repeated A-M, common masculine singular, absolute noun. Behold is your interjectory particle hen, H-E-N. Behold, look, see with exclamation mark. I have acquired or bought is your cal perfect first common singular verb, kana, Q-A-N-A-H. Then you have the sign of direct object here with the second maximum plural suffix to know what he bought, F, you all in the plural. This day, the definite article, common masculine singular absolute, our noun for day, yom, Y-O-M. And then you had the wow conjunction, sign of direct object, and then our noun for ground, Adamah, repeated, A-D-A-M-A-H, common feminine singular structure, second masculine plural suffix, and your ground or land, for Pharaoh. Preposition lamed. Proper noun, Pharaoh, is for Pharaoh. Hence, he owns it. And then, now, here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. You had the interjectory particle, this one, he, H-E, low, exclamation mark. Again, emphatic, pay attention to what I'm saying, is the idea. For you all, literally, before you is the preposition lamed, L-A-M-E-D, with the second masculine plural suffix, and then our noun for seed, zera, Z-E-R-A, common masculine singular absolute. And you may sow the land, sow while consecutive, then to sow or scatter the seed is the cow perfect second masculine plural verb zara, zera, zara, Z-A-R-A. Cognate verb from the noun. And you may scatter seed or sow the ground, sign a direct offering, definite and article, column, feminine singular noun, absolute, automa, ground, land. Then he establishes the tax policy, looking forward, if you will, in time. Verse 24, and at the harvest you will give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. While consecutive, in the cow perfecter, masculine singular verb, hayah, and it will come to pass, looking forward to the conclusion of the famine and better times, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Then you have the preposition bet, followed the definite article, and the common feminine plural noun absolute. Translated harvest here is tebuah, T-E-B-U-W-A-H. Literally means product or revenue, the yield. Hence, in the agriculture of sowing seed, harvest. It's used 42 times in the Old Testament, that particular noun. And when that comes to pass, then is the emphasis here, while consecutive, you will give cow perfect second masculine plural, Nathan, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. A fifth is your common feminine singular noun absolute, Kamishith, C-H-A-M-I-Y-S-H-I-Y-T-H, Kamishith. Fifth. For Pharaoh, preposition lama, followed with the proper noun. And, while conjunction, then four-fifths is simply the adjective feminine singular construction, areva, areva, A-R-E-B-B-A, enforce, denoting the remainder of the whole from the fifth, hence four-fifths, literally, of the hands. You have the definite article, common feminine plural absolute noun, yod, Y-A-D, will be for your own, will be your own for seed of the field. Will be or will become is your verb hayah repeated, H-A-Y-A-H, cal and perfect third masculine singular. For you all, preposition lamed with the second masculine plural suffix. And the purpose then is for, to begin with, is for the seed of the field. Preposition lamed, followed with our common masculine singular struct, zera, Z-E-R-A, associated with the field, their plot of land that they use to grow, is the idea. Definite article, common masculine singular absolute, sadeh, field, S-A-D-E-H. Three words we've seen in these verses to that translates to real estate, ground, adama, land, eretz, and sadeh, field. For seed of the field, and for your food, while conjunction, preposition lamed, with the cal infinitive construct, a purpose for your consumption, for your eating, hence for your food, second masculine plural suffix, a kal, A-K-A-L, and for those of your households, while conjunction, preposition lamed, followed with the relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R, the households, in your households is literally preposition bet, followed with our noun for house, households, as it may be translated, common masculine plural construct, third masculine plural suffix, bayeth. And as food for your little ones, while conjunction, preposition lama with the infinitive purpose there, how, verb, a call, again, eating, for consumption, A-K-A-L, hence food, for your children or little ones, preposition laman, for your offspring, obviously. Common masculine serial construct, second masculine plural suffix are noun thoth, T-H-A-P-H. So, it doesn't sound like these people live in our country. Verse 25, so they said, you saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. It is an expression of immense gratitude. Thank you. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. So they said, well, consecutive, our verb to say, amar, obviously we'll deal with this. Calum perfect, third masculine plural. And then you have saved our lives is the hiphil perfect second masculine singular verb with the first common plural suffix, kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. Literally, you have caused us to live, hence saved our lives. Then let us find favor in the sight of my Lord. Let us find is a cal imperfect first common plural. Here they are giving it a cohortative nuance to may we find, M-A, to find matzah, M-A-T-S-A. Or you could translate it, we will find. Hit it on the context. But anyway, the nuance. And then our word translated favor is your common masculine singular absolute noun, kin, C-H-E-N, literally grace, hence favor. In the eyes of my Lord, preposition bet, or noun for eyes, common both dual construct, I-N, A-Y-I-N. My Lord is your common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix, adon, A-D-O-N. And we will become, we have wow consecutive with the cal perfect first common plural. Verb hayah, to become, H-A-Y-A-H. Servants or slaves, as it may be translated, common masculine plural, absolute aved, E-V-E-D. For Pharaoh, preposition lamna, followed with the proper noun. Verse 26, and Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt to this day, to the time of Moses' writing, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. We have wow consecutive here translated made it is your cal imperfect third masculine singular verb seem, S-I-Y-M, to set or appoint here in terms of it being a law or a statute. Hence, made it is fine. It is you sign a direct object with the third feminine singular suffix eth, E-T-H, it. Joseph doing the establishing here, appointing for a statute, for a law. Preposition lamed, common masculine singular absolute, chak. Again, our allotment here in legal sense, a law, a statute, C-H-O-Q. And then you have the preposition ad, until, A-D, the day, this one, is the Hebrew definite article, or noun yom, Y-O-M, the day, common masculine singular absolute. This one is the definite article with a adjective masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H. Then you have the preposition all, upon or over, A-L, the land of Egypt. Common feminine singular struck, Adama, again, the ground, A-D-A-M-A-H. Egypt, proper noun, for Pharaoh. The Hebrew's kind of awkward, for Pharaoh, for the fifth, is how the Hebrew goes. You have the proper noun, Pharaoh, preposition lamed, definite article, then our common masculine singular absolute noun, komesh, for the fifth. C-H-O-M-E-S-H. Then you have her rock portion, R-A-Q. Then you have the common feminine singular struck noun, Adama, repeated, A-D-A-M-A-H. The ground, land of, the priest. For their part, it did not become for Pharaoh. This is the Hebrew. The definite article, and then there's number 25 this time. I didn't catch that one. What's going on? Kohen, for priest. Then you have the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular struct, third masculine plural suffix bad, vad, b-a-d, for their part, literally, only theirs. It did not become a negative particle lo, preceding our verb to become, come into existence, if you will, cal, perfect third feminine singular, haya, for Pharaoh, preposition lamed, followed with the proper noun. All right. Rereading the verses. Verse 21. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Verse 22. Only the land of the priests he did not buy or purchase. For the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh. And they literally ate off the allotment. They fed off of it, lived off of it. Denoting the grains in view which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Verse 23, so the land of the people in their sale was a package deal. So that validates that. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. Verse 24, and at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. And four fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, and as food for your children or little ones. Verse 25, so they said, you have caused us to live. You have saved our lives. We will find, or let us find, grace or favor in the sight of my Lord. And we will be Pharaoh's slaves or servants. Verse 26, and Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land, as is re-emphasized, of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. All right. We'll have some fun with these verses. Now, since verses 21 through 26. One, during the process of civil servant and land acquisition, as I will refer to it as, verse 20. Joseph implements a relocation policy. So, in the process of the people assigning themselves to the service of Pharaoh, and turning over their titles of property. The next section of action by Joseph, then occurs. So, during the process of the government buying or indentering the people as servants and buying the land, Joseph then implements a relocation policy. During this period, he's going to move them from one place to another. To streamline the logistics, to disperse grain from the food banks. Quote, and as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. While Ha'am, Avar, Eth, Lamed, Ha'ir, Men, Kaseh, Gebul, Egypt, while Ad Kaseh. That's verse 21. 3, during the 7 years of plenty, remembering back now, grain silos have been established in the cities of Egypt to house the reserves. That was Joseph's recommendation to Pharaoh in response to the situation and dilemma at hand. He said, let Pharaoh take action, verse 34, back in chapter 41, to appoint overseers in charge of the land, let them there exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 years' abundance, same amount that he's going to tax them on now. Hint, hint. Verse 35, then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. So, in all the major cities, towns of any size, in Egypt, these reserve silos, granaries, were established to hold the grain. Obviously, it provides them the logistics so that they can put a military guard around them to protect it from theft or marauders otherwise, by centrally locating them in these urban areas. So now he engages in a relocation policy of moving people to these cities where these silos are located. And he does that, obviously, to streamline the logistics of, for the next few years, of having to disperse the grain to all the people in Egypt. So during the 7 years of plenty, grain silos have been established in the cities of Egypt to house the reserves. For the amount of reserves, obviously, that would be cashed into silos, logically would coincide with the size and population of each city and surrounding areas. The astute planner, obviously, the city planner, I don't think it works around here, but anyway, would take in consideration that they've got to reserve this food for the entire nation. And we're going to centrally locate it in the major urban areas, which would obviously be naturally situated within the nation of Egypt, as would be applicable for people coming in to do business that lived out in the rural area otherwise. And the astute planner would say, all right, in each of these cities, the larger the city, the more people you have, the area, you got to take into consideration the area around it, of people out there in that area. This is how we will divide up this grain in reserve to handle the population, the demographics, if you will, in regards to these particular areas of the cities themselves and then the areas around them. So, a large city with, you know, 100 or 50,000 people is going to have a larger grain reserve than a city of, you know, of 5,000. Obviously. So, five. Now, obviously, many of the Egyptians already resided in these towns. Not everybody, were ranchers or farmers. Even though probably most people did own plots of land to grow food and things of this nature. But just as it is in any civilization, you have different professions. And you have those who would be more in the market business of the world that engage in urban living and live in the cities in and of themselves, or else you wouldn't have cities. So, obviously, many of the Egyptians already resided in these towns. So, six, in contrast to those who made a living from the land, these would have alternative avenues for income found in ongoing urban businesses. So, understand that the language that is being used is looking at the overall domination of people in Egypt, as they reside in regards to selling themselves off in the land that they have otherwise in this respect. and that not everybody's going to be equal in regards to what they do, in the profession, how much they've saved, their livestock, the amount of land that they own, etc. So you got to take all that into consideration as Moses is recording these things for us. And people that were still living in the cities, they were not as dependent upon the agricultural movement and industry so much as the people that were directly involved in that for their income and for their livelihood. Maybe they were the people that made clothes, made rugs, or whatever. See, and obviously they're going to depend on getting the material necessary from these people, etc. But they would make their livelihood with their hands, a construction worker, or whatever, a slave driver. Seven, so the context, quote, of people, end quotes, in our verse is understood to primarily refer to those who were landowners in the rural districts throughout Egypt, throughout the surrounding areas, in his relocation process. I mean, it makes no sense to move one person from one city to another city. But what does make sense, these people in outlying areas that are away from the food source reserves, to relocate them where the food's at. So eight, as each of the landowners sold their labor, their bodies, and property to Pharaoh, Joseph would assign them temporary residence in one of the shelter cities. This is where they set FEMA up, I guess. Emergency Management Association. But I don't think it's quite as evil as this one. So, you got this process. People got to come in. They got to bring the title to their lands. They got to bring their bodies to Joseph to be purchased, and all the transactions taken care of. And when they come in and do that, then with all the planning that goes on, they are assigned to the particular city of district of which their rural farmland would be close to, approximately located near in that regards. So nine, it appears that as part of the transaction, Joseph provided these temporary housing until they could get back on their feet. I mean, they got to have homes to live in if he's going to relocate them to the cities. That may be part of their indentured servant duties. Okay, you're going to move here. Now you need to go to work and get some mud and some of that. We've got plenty of straw this year. Get some of that and go out there and build you a home in the city to live in. See, in other words, these people are going to become civil servants to Pharaoh in their, if you will, indebted enslavement as they indebt themselves to Joseph and Pharaoh for food. 10, also it would consolidate the people for access to civil duties deemed necessary during this emergency period. It's a smart move. The logistics is to bring people in, to tighten the perimeter of the nation. We're in a period that people are vulnerable. Where do they have all the guards? At least a large number. They're around the silos, guarding the silos already. He implemented this policy from border to border until ultimately all rural inhabitants became urban dwellers. Everybody became urban dwellers during this final period of the famine years, living in the cities. So 12, this greatly simplified the distribution process for the people, not having to constantly travel back and forth to get food. No, like they could go jump in their car and drive a couple miles to a grocery store and get their food. when they had to go in and get food, it was, for many of them, probably several days to get there. And obviously, all their transportation's gone, so it's going to take them a little bit longer now, as they sold off all their horses, their donkeys, things of that nature. So, we see a highly skilled national planner in Joseph. This guy is quite ingenious in regards to God being with him and blessing him in his governing of an entire nation. So that's point 13. I mean, I couldn't go past this. Joseph's management skills were of the highest caliber. His agenda was to eliminate as much burden as possible for others already under a stressful situation. It's already a bad situation for everybody to stay out in the perimeters, that own land, away from where the food's at, close to it. It's just going to be an additional burden for them to come in. They don't have their livestock anymore. They're basically stripped down to their bodies and their personal possessions otherwise. So bring them all in, everybody is close together, and they don't have to concern themselves with travel, open to attack, and things of this nature. 12, that the farmers and ranchers only needed to sparsely till their soil during the famine. In other words, as we dealt with the other verses, part of their concern was the ground itself, the soil. Let us continue to work that as best we can so that it doesn't end up just being completely ruined, a hard pan, and be years before we can get it back and tilled again. And they would only have to go out on occasion, to take care of it during the famine. So that the farmers, ranchers only needed to sparsely till their soil during the famine. Sparse travel for that purpose compared to frequent trips to the supermarket only makes sense. 15, further has an element of security in its measures. With the population centralized, any need for extra military expense and deployment could be largely mitigated, condensing the need for a perimeter defense. He consolidates it all, brings them all in together. You don't have to send out all the police force and everything throughout all the entire countryside, at least not in the numbers that one might do normally to protect, help protect the citizens. Here, the military, as it all was combined basically into one unit. So they tightened their perimeter defense to be essentially around the cities. 17, with all close to the food resources, the Moses here benefited as to the economic, military, and logistical support for society and government. A great management move on his part. All right, now, verse 22, point 18. Verse 22 recognizes an exemption to the land purchase agreement. Quote, only the land of the priests he did not buy. Rock, Adamah, Kohen, Lo, Kana. That the priests own land means that under normal circumstances, they were self-sufficient living off the land. This is not uncommon in religious sects, in nations. For those of religious sects, they have their own property and they survive simply off the land of the property that they own. And it seems to be that this has been quite the practice for many centuries of the human race. In a national level. So that the priests owned land means that under normal circumstances they were self-sufficient living off the land. 20, the reason for the exemption is then stated, quote, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Ki kok lamed ha kohen men Pharaoh wa kol to eat. Kok asher nathan lamed Pharaoh. The implication here is that the priesthood utilized their land simply to sustain their lives with living grace. And we might classify them as a non-profit entity. You got to look at the scene more or less in the whole picture. He's going to end up taxing everybody else. But the priests don't get taxed. Well, who doesn't get taxed? As we understand, as laws and governing rules are in nations, it's usually nonprofit organizations. And religious nonprofit organizations have been the biggest recipient of a tax-free situation from governments. Not all nations, but in general. Here again, remember, we're looking at a nation that's being ruled and governed by positive volition, number one. Phase two positive volition, number two. And in harmony and clear orientation to what is right, what is wise, etc. At the very top of the chain of the chain of command in regards to Egypt, including Pharaoh. I have absolutely no doubt we're going to see Pharaoh in phase three. That guy became a believer. If he, who knows, maybe he was already. I mean, Abraham ran into Melchizedek. He was a believer. He was a priest. I mean, a God's priest. Yeah. So understand, believers existed apart from the tight-knit family of the Hebrews and the people that who we followed otherwise. So you have all this going for them. And now we're seeing how Pharaoh approached the principle of religion in his society. So we would categorize them based on the evidence that we're given here, that they are given free food and nobody else is, and the fact that they're not ever taxed because they don't have to sell their land, and everybody else is. Everybody else is involved with their land basically for commercial purposes. This is how they make their livelihood. Being in the priesthood, and if you want to associate with the ministry, even within the church, is different, except for some of those jackasses out there that have always got their hands out and try to turn it into a business. That's all right. They'll face Jesus Christ just like the rest of us. But anyway, that's why, one reason why in our nation the church is in the situation it is under legal restraints, and that's because Christians are their own worst enemies, generally speaking. And so many of them have tried to commercialize the church and run it as a business. We're not a business, even though we may have to function and operate in similar fashions of doing all things decently in order. We are a group of believers called the church, a local church, that are under constraints and guidelines of the truth of Bible doctrine, how we are to function. Now, obviously, there are laws that we have to follow in regard to our witness, and in that sense, yeah, you end up falling in certain of the business aspects of it. But, you know, there is that whole idea of running a church like a business. Well, I'll just say, if you're compromising doctrine doing it, then it's wrong. So the implication here in regards to the priests, point 21, is that the priesthood utilize their land simply to sustain their lives with living grace. We might classify them as a non-profit entity, not for profit. They're growing food just to sustain themselves. 22, this compared to the other landowners who will be taxed with the revenue tax in verses 24 through 26. They're taxed, and we'll get there. He's going to tax them. It's not really for the real estate. It's for what they produce off the ground. It's off your harvest. See, well, what's the harvest used for? Well, it gives a list. It seems like, well, it's just to feed family. But the list in and of itself, as we'll see, basically points to different entities of a family business as it may function. 23, that their MO, their method of operation, and profession was not for commercial purposes. It appears that Pharaoh considered subsidizing them while being in need, the right thing to do. In other words, they're not utilizing their profession to make money as a commercial entity. They're there to serve the people in a religious or spiritual capacity. Now, no matter how evil they may be, no matter what the cult may be otherwise in their pagan religions and things of this nature, still that's the general premise. Regardless of a religious organization, to serve the people, see. And then they would live off what they may have for themselves otherwise, and as others may seek to contribute to them in this vein. And it appears here, Pharaoh recognizes their position within society in this vein, and when it came down to grain and the capitalistic approach on their behalf, he said, now I'm going to do my own part to support you in that vein and subsidize you, and that's the right thing to do considering your profession, that you're here to serve the people. 24, not unlike any government's position to support their troops with housing, food, etc. Another certain civil service with allotments for the same. One example that I could think of is foreign service. And you're in the foreign service, they send you over to a foreign country, they give you a housing allotment, they gave you a food allotment. See, they provide for you. And that's because you're there to serve the people in and of themselves. And as it turns out, not only does he exempt them from taxation in this regard as a nonprofit, but it also exempts them from being doubly enslaved. They're already enslaved. They've enslaved themselves through choice. See, all right, well, like I said, whether you have fun with it or not, I'm having fun with it. We'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.